All right, so today we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians once again, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Synthe to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So if you were here last Sunday, I believe we were talking, well, we've been talking about Philippians the last couple Sundays, but a couple times we've talked about the overarching theme of Philippians. Can anybody remind me of what that is? Does anybody remember what I said that was? You guys listen so well every Sunday, I can tell. Overarching theme is the idea that Jesus is the most important thing. Jesus is more important than anything else. That's the overarching theme of Philippians, which shouldn't be a surprise because that's the overarching theme of the entire New Testament, overarching theme pretty much of all Scripture, is that there's nothing more important than Christ. Zero. Nothing. Specifically when it comes to our circumstances. Because our circumstances, a lot of times, that's what Paul is dealing with, is talking about circumstances. And he's constantly telling everybody to get your eyes, get your mind off of the circumstances around you. Because Jesus is the most important thing. And, let's see if you remember this one, where was Paul writing from? Prison, all right. So yes, some did listen yesterday last week. So yes, he was writing this from prison, which really puts all of this into context when he's making these statements that he's making. So we get to the end of the book here where he says, finally, and this is his conclusion, this is when he's given the most important message. And he says, right here, he says, finally, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord. That's the first thing he says, is to stand firm. Now, if you think about the idea of standing firm, it's interesting when you start thinking about what does that actually mean, to stand firm. You remember the game? I played a game when I was growing up, at least. Maybe you didn't. It was called King of the Mountain. Anybody ever play that game? Yes. And the person who won King of the Mountain was the one who was standing firm, right? Because you're up on the mountain and everybody else is coming at you with everything they have to knock you down off of that mountain and so that you lose. I will tell you, I don't think I ever won that game. I never lasted very long up on that mountain, especially in the wintertime when you're up on the snow and it's cold and then you land your face right in the snow when they knock you over. That's not a good feeling. That's what it means by standing firm. I talked to my chiropractor, I talked to him a couple years ago about this, and he was talking about how people don't realize that everything is all about the firmness of your stability, and that's the most important thing, is your foundation that you have. And he was talking about if your back is out of line, if all this happening, he said, this is the most important thing, and that's what you need to focus on, because when you try to fix this, if this isn't fixed, it's not going to do any good, because if this isn't fixed, the foundation is the most important thing. So when he says this, when he tells them, he says, finally, brethren, stand firm in the Lord. He's writing this from prison. Doesn't matter what you're facing, doesn't matter what you're going through, you stand firm. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are, doesn't matter what happens, you're standing firm. Nothing is going to move you, nothing is going to shake you. It's interesting how he says this, how are we supposed to stand? We're stand firm, but it's in the Lord. He's the one that gives us the stability so we can stand. We can't stand on our own merit, we Can't stand on our own gifts, on our own strength. We can't. It is in him, because he's the only one that is the foundation, because he's the only one that doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the first thing he tells us to do is to stand firm in the Lord. If we back up a slide, please. Okay, then we go to verse 4. Second thing he says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, you've heard this before. There's been songs written about this over the years in church. You've heard these songs over and over. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Yeah, some of you are singing with me. You remember that one, right? So, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I love the language that he uses here, and the Greek text confirms this. He tells you to rejoice in the Lord. So, you are to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And when does he tell us to rejoice? Always. Paul loves that word, doesn't he? Because he also says something similar about prayer, remember? Pray without ceasing. Always in prayer. So rejoice in the Lord always. And then if you didn't get it, he says, by the way, let me just repeat myself. Again, I will say rejoice. So if any of you think that I repeat myself too much, I'm just following Paul's example. Okay, that's all I'm trying to do, because he says, rejoice in the Lord always. This is how important it is that you're supposed to do it all the time. And again, I will say rejoice. Now, we talk about the idea of what does it mean to rejoice? What is joy? What actually is joy? And we have a lot of confusion about that. The pastor I had when I was in high school, I thought, put it the best when he said he did not believe that Jesus was happy when he was dying on the cross. But he said he believed he had joy in his heart because he knew the Lord's will was being done. In other words, our joy is not based on our circumstances or what's going on around us. Because a lot of things in our circumstances can bring us joy, right? Right? I mean, we've done it today. You're guilty of it already, if I may go out on a limb and say that. You're guilty of it. How many people here asked somebody today in this building how they were doing? Raise your hand. Did anybody ask you how you were doing? That's our natural way of greeting, right? Hey, how you doing? Hey, how's it going, right? And usually we have a short answer. Sometimes we have some humorous answers. A lot of you really entertain me with your answers. Fred has one of the best ones. What's yours, Fred? Say it again. There you go. All right. So we have that one. We have, I can't complain. Why? Because if I did, no one listens anyway. We've heard that. We've said that one before, right? I've actually had people at times tell me that actually say, you don't care, so don't even ask, right? Have you ever heard that, or anybody said that, or have you ever said that to somebody else? I've had it where some did not realize, and not in this building, of course, because you guys don't do that because all of you are perfect, but I've had it happen where you kind of ask that question just as a greeting, kind of in passing, hey, how you doing? And the next thing you know, you have to back up because there's a lot they want to tell you about how they're doing more than what you were expecting. Because it was just a simple greeting. But it's a simple greeting, but we do care when we ask that question. We want to know how people are doing. We want to know how you're doing. But a lot of times, when we answer that question, what is it always based on? Almost always. Shouldn't say always. Almost. Almost always based on our circumstance. Right? Almost always based on our physical circumstances. How are you doing? Well, you know, I don't like this weather. Right? Well, sorry, I do. Okay? How are you doing? Can't get over the fact my team lost last night, which isn't going to happen to me next week, just so you guys know. Everyone knows. I didn't have to clarify that one. Yeah, next week's the big one, the one that I'm always surrounded. Every Sunday following that game next Saturday, I am either surrounded by people jeering me or nobody even brings it up at all. Those are the two options that take place. But I have to get past yesterday. And we always base it on our circumstances in some way, shape, or form. It's always based on our circumstances. But wouldn't it be something? I'm just wondering, because did you know that the idea of rejoice is actually the way they would greet each other in the early church? In fact, when you go to the book of James, where he says, at the very beginning, he says, greetings. Greetings, translated, is rejoice. Now, wouldn't it be something, just one Sunday, we'll just have a rejoice Sunday, where the only thing you could say to greet one another is that word. You just simply greet somebody and say, hey, rejoice. They say it back. Right? Rejoice. Rejoice. I think I told you before about the when I was preaching down in West Virginia one time, and they had people there doing the special music, and the way they did the special music, the organ followed the singer in between the songs, you know, that kind of music. And when I first greeted them, when they introduced me, they said, hey, here's the evangelist, this is Chad, and this is the musician, this is the worship leader. I said, hi, I'm Chad, nice to meet you. And they said, praise the Lord, first thing out of their mouth when they greeted me, when they shook my hand. So what is the whole purpose of that? Well, the whole purpose of that is to let us know that no matter what's happening in our life, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, we are to rejoice. It doesn't matter. Because whether we like it or not, all have a reason not to. Right? Nod your head. Anybody can come up with a reason not to rejoice. Anybody. I don't care how good you think somebody else's life is or how bad yours is compared to theirs. Everybody can come up with a reason not to rejoice based on your physical circumstances. Because sometimes, as we've said before, life just plain stinks. Right? Yeah, and that's the censored word for it, right? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's just anybody. Well, I can't find time to rejoice today. Well, join the club. That's all of us face that, right? But he's not basing it on that. Rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of what you're facing. And again, I will say rejoice. Then he moves in to verse 6, which is very interesting. We've heard this before. Be anxious for nothing. Don't you love this extreme language? Be anxious for nothing. You're not worrying about anything. Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then we move into verse 8. On the next slide. There we go. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell, or your translation might say, think on these things. Thinking is an interesting thing. You know why thinking is interesting? Because I would guess every single person right now is doing it. Nod your head if you're thinking. Okay? It's good to know that you are, right? If you're thinking. Because you know the famous philosopher Descartes, what did he come up with? He came up with a solution of how do I know that I exist? And I know some of you think that's ridiculous to even talk about, but I had no problem when I was in college in philosophy. I loved going through all of that, of proving things that didn't exist or existed and all that, breaking down arguments about how do you know that's really there? It might be fake and all of those things. But Descartes came in and said, hey, I know I exist. How do I know? Because I think. I think, therefore, I am. Boom. Boy. There's a lot of times, according to Descartes' theory, there's a lot of times that my father did not think I existed when I was growing up. Boy, you need to start thinking. Or my favorite one, start using that head for something other than a hat rack. Right? So thinking, right? We all do it. Right? Please, somebody tell me you do. You think. Okay? If you're like me, I look for opportunities to think. Sometimes I just like to get alone by myself and just simply think. Okay? That's it. Just think. I want to ask you, though, what do you think about? I don't know what's going on, if it's me, if it's not me. Trying to make sure. No issue. Watch isn't connecting. Maybe it's because I'm over here. Does it go away when I'm in the center? You know how hard that is for me to stay here, right? I'll give it a shot. So the idea of thinking, right? And so what do you think about? When you think, what do you think about? Because the idea here of when he says to think, in the Greek text it means dwell, as it says here, to dwell on something. And so what is it that you dwell on? And we talked about this in the Bread and Soup Bible study, and I'm just curious if you think we naturally, as human beings, in our human nature, do we naturally have a tendency to go towards the negative, or do we naturally have a tendency to go towards the positive? I would suggest it's a tendency to go towards the negative, especially when we're surrounded by negative. When we watch commercials or when we watch media or when we watch the news, we are filled with a lot of negativity, right? Anybody watch the news this week? Raise your hand, okay? Was there anything on the news that would give you a reason not to rejoice? Let's ask it the other way. Was there anything on the news that gave you a reason to rejoice? No. Pretty much all news is bad news, right? That's all you get. And with everything we have going on in the world right now, everything that's happening in Israel, all of that stuff that's happening that we prayed for last week, the whole global war and everything that's happening, we have a right. I mean, not a right, but we have a reason not to rejoice because of how bad everything looks and how bad everything is. And it's very easy for us to think and dwell on nothing but that. And it's very easy for us to have conversations and dwell on nothing but that, because a lot of our conversations start off with, did you hear? Did you hear the latest? What they're doing now? Can you believe it? They're doing this. I can't believe the world we're living in. Jesus, you better come back soon. And we think this is new. This isn't new. They were expecting Jesus to come back in the New Testament. Over 2,000 years ago, they were expecting him to come back. This isn't new. The whole idea of life being hard, this isn't new. Whole idea of wars, are wars really new? Come on, folks. War's not new. Go back to the Old Testament. What do you see? Nothing but war for the most part, right? This isn't new, but the media loves and Satan loves to come in and say, oh, this is new now. This is really bad. Your generation has it the worst. That's just not true. You look at the history, we've seen a lot worse. So Paul's saying to dwell. So the problem is we start to dwell, we have conversations about it. If I'm dwelling on that and somebody else is dwelling on it, and we come together, we start to have a conversation together, what happens when one person's dwelling on negative, the other one's still dwelling on negative, we come in and we start talking, what happens? We kind of pull each other down more into the negative. We're not pulling each other up, we're pulling each other down more into the negative, right? What we need in that moment is we need somebody else who's up here to pull us out of it and for us to recognize what it is, which is exactly what Paul is doing when he says to rejoice. And now he's talking about the idea of thinking, that this is all we are allowed to think upon. So I want to give you a word, just like I gave last week. You may know this word. I like to look at old words and or words that aren't as popular as what they used to be. But this is an interesting word. We're going to put it up on the screen. It originated in the 1500s. Macabre. Macabre. Say it with me. Macabre. Okay. I'm getting a sense somebody here knows what that is. Go ahead, Fred. Yeah. Yep. Horrifying, scary. What's that? Vincent Price, there you go, very good. Everybody remembers Vincent Price, you know, when you saw him, he was scary even in an interview, let alone being on the actual show, right? So the macabre is the whole idea, it's gloom, doom, it's an adjective that is to explain something that is horrific and sad and gloomy, okay? Something very horrific, sad, and gloomy, macabre. Think about the idea of macabre. Is there anything in our world you would add this adjective to today? Paul is saying we need to be the opposite of that. Because we don't think like everybody else thinks. And when we say that, we're like, what do you mean we don't think like anybody else? We don't. We're different. As followers of Jesus, we're different. Well, how are we different? In John chapter 1, what did he say? He made it very clear. Jesus came and he was the light, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness does not understand it. See, we're different. That's why John Wesley, when he went to Georgia, when he was overseas, and he had this whole mission, this whole idea that he was going to go save the world, and it wasn't until he was on the ship, and when he was on the ship, that he realized he wasn't going to save anybody, because there were Moravians there. And Moravians were there, and these German Baptists, the Moravians were over here, and they did not get concerned. When the storm hit, John Wesley's scared to death. He's hiding. He can't believe. He's scared for his life, and he looks over, and there's these Moravians in the middle of the storm, in the middle of what's happening on the ship. They're singing praises to God, and John Wesley looks at them and like, something's different between you and myself. Like, I'm even the minister. I'm coming to minister, but there's something different between them and me, because I'm not singing praises. I'm scared for my life, and they're singing praises, and that was the beginning of John realizing the conversion, that the real authentic conversion that he needed, because when you follow Christ, you see things different. And when you follow Jesus, you're different, and you think different, and you're the opposite of this. So whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, what anything of good repute, think on these things. Now, we're going to close in a different way here in a few minutes, but just three things that I want to point out, well, not three things, I already pointed them out, was he says to stand firm, he says to rejoice, and he says to think. Those three. All three are a commandment. They're in the imperative mood in the Greek text. And they're all in the present, which means it isn't something that you're going to do. It isn't something that you have done. It's what you're doing. And it's what you're still doing. And it's what you're still doing. But the present is, it's always happening. But it's an imperative in the commandment. In other words, there's no negotiation. There's no discussion. There's no opinion, no asking for your opinion about this. Hey, you are to rejoice whether you like it or not. And you are to stand firm whether you like it or not. You are to think the way Paul is saying to think whether you like it or not. Command. That's a command, not an option, not a suggestion, not just a possibility, but that is what you must do as a follower of Jesus. That is what Paul is saying. I'm not sure if I have to ask this, but my guess would be that many of us, myself included, in hearing that, would at least have some form of conviction on our heart and on our mind today. That possibly there might be a part of us, myself included, that isn't fully doing what Paul instructed us to do. He's even writing this from prison himself. So this is how we're going to conclude the service. We did have scheduled, we were going to have a prayer service immediately following the service, but instead of doing that, I'm stopping the message a little bit sooner. I do follow the clock, as I said earlier, I follow the time. I'm stopping a little sooner than normal because I want to just have us conclude with that time of prayer in this service right here instead of having an extra service. And so this is when we pray for you, we anoint you with oil, we say that there's nothing special about the oil. Basically, it's just the idea of following God's instruction. And we also know that God does not heal everyone of everything, of every disease, of every time. We know that. But at the same time, we want to have a time together where we just pray for you and whatever you might be facing and whatever you might be going through. So instead of having a special service time, I want to ask you today, if you fall into that category, if you want to be prayed for in that way today, I want to ask you to come forward here in a minute, and I want to ask you to either kneel here down on the steps in front, or if you're not comfortable kneeling, you can sit in the front row, sit in the rows, and as the seats fill up, if it gets confusing, if some who's there that don't want to be prayed with, we'll just have you raise your hand to let us know that you would like to be prayed with. But that's how I would like us to conclude. And so as we sing the closing song today, If you want to be prayed for, I just want to ask you to come forward, and then we will go to you individually and pray for you. And we understand schedules during that time. You're more than welcome to stay and support anybody who came to pray. But if you need to go, we understand that as well, and you feel free to go whenever you decide. But that's what we're going to do. So as we pray in closing prayer right now, and as we sing the final song, if you want to be prayed for anything at all, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, whatever it is that you might be facing, I would ask you to come forward, and then we will come and pray with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for all that you mean to us. And Lord, we trust in who you are. We know who you are. We know you are the one who is here. You are the one that we are to stand firm in. You are the one that is our foundation. You are the one, the only way we can rejoice. You are the only one our thoughts should be on to. We shouldn't be on our own thoughts, shouldn't be on gloom and doom, shouldn't be on macabre. We have a reason to rejoice, and it's because of you. And God, we just pray today, God, that whatever it is that we're facing, whatever it is that we're going through, that you would help us to see it through your eyes. You would help us to see it the way you see it. That we wouldn't be so gloom and doom about the world, and wouldn't be so gloom and doom about where things are heading or what's on the news lately. But we would know we can stand firm in you. We can rejoice, and we can think on what you desire us to think on. We can dwell on what's important, what's truly important. And we ask all these things in your name, in the name of Jesus.